From the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Bora, and I am someone who has been blessed to call Church Without Walls her spiritual home. And so I wanted to add my welcome to Tim's as well, especially if you are a visitor or you've been checking us out. This is a good group of people with whom to be on the spiritual journey. We are continuing in a series on spiritual friendship. Spiritual friendship meaning we are not like just a random gathering of people. We're not a club. We're not just people who congregate on Sunday mornings, but we are people who deeply and intentionally walk with one another in our journey to follow Jesus and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And last week, for those of you guys who were here, Pastor Gary talked about this phrase that's in Acts, that great grace came upon them all, for those of you who are here. And he talked about like being in a life group that was talking about like economic discipleship, right? And people responded according to the grace that had been given them. So he talked about someone who responded to this scripture about use of money by deciding, this was in Boston, like she was gonna sell her car. And she felt like she had the grace to sell her car and go carless. And then there was another person who apparently was a wine collector who, you know, the grace that he felt was like, okay, I think I have the grace to like not buy any more wine for 6 months and only drink the wine that I have. But that different people responded according to the grace, right? And that the life group, the community came around and encouraged, helped discern, supported, as people responded according to the grace that they felt. This morning, I have the privilege of talking about a topic that I would say in and of ourselves, very few of us feel like we have the grace for. And yet, my strong message this morning is that this thing can be a massive and generous opportunity to experience grace. And that topic is conflict. Woo! And I just want to start by saying I am the most qualified person to talk about this topic because there is nobody who hates conflict more than I do. And so if God can work in my life in this area, trust me, he can work in yours. So we are starting with this passage in Acts 2. They were together. They were breaking bread with glad and they were sharing their possessions. That sounds so good. And actually, kind of radical love was something that totally characterized the early church community. So much so that Tertullian, an early church father, said that when people outside the Christian church looked in, one thing that they said was like, whoa, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. So this love was absolutely a characteristic of the early community. And the story of Acts, as it continues, is also totally a story of conflict. There is conflict from the outside with persecution, but there is trouble on the inside as well, right? Some people tell a big old lie that gets really weird. There is a disagreement about the distribution of resources. places where there's some structural problems or maybe where the leadership had some blind spots. Later on, there's a disagreement about, like, well, who gets to be in the Christian community? And does this even extend to people who are not Jewish? There is a lot of conflict. And so a couple of qualifiers this morning. There are many different kinds of conflict. There's global conflict. There's political conflict, wars. For this morning, I just actually want to talk for a brief time about just interpersonal conflict. So that thing that we may experience with people in our families, at work, or even at church. And in doing so, I'm just going to divide the talk into three parts. The what, the how, and the why. So let's talk about what. What is conflict? There's actually a lot of very vague definitions of interpersonal conflict on the interwebs as I searched. But I basically just boiled it down to this. Interpersonal conflict is difference that leads to unrest, right? So difference of opinion, of values, of perspective, that leads to some kind of unrest, resentment, frustration, hurt. So for example, difference in and of itself doesn't necessarily lead to conflict. Like, so I'm married and my husband and I have two almost adult daughters, I guess. And so three people in my family really enjoy breakfast for dinner. I personally do not so much enjoy breakfast for dinner. I vastly prefer dinner for breakfast, right? Come on. Okay, I'm not going to rally for people for my team. But that in and of itself does not cause a conflict. Like, you like breakfast for dinner, I like dinner for breakfast. That is not a conflict, that's just difference. But if Wes decided, like, for 7 days in a row, he was going to cook breakfast for dinner, that might cause a little unrest in the family. So difference that leads to unrest. I want to make a couple of other, just two more observations about what conflict is. And the first is that conflict styles are totally rooted in culture. Okay. Conflict styles are totally rooted in culture. They could be racial culture or ethnic culture. It could be a regional culture. Are you from New York? Are you from the Midwest? Are you from the West? Are you from soft Northern California? And for sure, your family culture, how your family does conflict. So actually, in my family, my mom has like a pretty quick temper, you know, and she can be like kind of scoldy or whatever. But my father, the person that I really looked up to when I was younger and still, my father, who is a Christian pastor, he's a very patient man. He's a very patient man. And he basically does not believe that if you are a mature Christian, that you should ever respond in anger. You always have to take the high road. Always have to take the high road. 양보해야 돼, like always yield. You have to be the bigger person. I remember years ago, so those of you who are at our three times a year community meeting, Jason Lee, who's the head of our elder board, talked about how in some Korean churches, you become an elder for life. It's a lifetime appointment. And that was true at the Korean church that I grew up in. And there was this one elder who was, you know, it's true. Like, this, the pastor was my father, so I'm sure I was biased. But honestly, he was crazy. And he made my father's life so hard. He talked about him behind his back. He talked about him in front of his face. He yelled. I mean, it was just over the top. I have never seen like this kind of insanity, except in that situation, honestly. And it got so bad that I remember Wes and I like sitting down with my dad and saying, like, you have to do something. You have to kick this guy off the elder team. This is crazy. To which my father told this story that happened at a different Korean church where the elders were having this fight. They were like all fighting with this one person. It was very difficult. And at some point in the fight, this man, an elder, came and put a gun on the table. And everybody was like, whoa, what's happening here? But the moral of that story for my father, they did not directly confront that man. They did not kick him off the team. But somehow, as this organism that is the Korean church, they basically, he eventually left. And I was like, what? I don't understand what the takeaway is from that story, because I honestly feel like maybe somebody should have called the police. But that's like, that's his bar. And actually, it's so hot. I mean, so this elder stayed in the church. And then it, like years later, his wife suddenly passed away from a stroke. And when that happened, he turned to my parents because, I mean, part of what was going on for him is like he didn't speak very much English. He had a lot of pain in his life. And he turned to my parents, and my parents, of course, stepped in, and they put the funeral on their credit card without any expectation. No, they expected to be paid back, but not any guarantee that they would be paid back. So that kind of, that's like, that's the bar, right? Like, Christians don't get mad. They always take the high road. They love the people that persecute them, which there's so many admirable things about that. So many things I learned from having my dad as my role model. But the other thing that kind of ended up happening in that family scenario, not just because of that, but just all the other like things that happen to us or we choose to when we're young, I developed what psychologists would say was a very low distress tolerance, which is just a way of saying, oh my gosh, you guys, I hated conflict so much. I hated conflict. I did not even like to hear people arguing on talk radio, right? You turn on the radio and people would call into KQED and they'd be like, I can't listen. I have to turn that off. If I knew that somebody needed to talk to me about something and it was a conflict, even if it was small, like on a scale of 1 to 10, like it would register in my emotions at like a 12, right? And if we had something to talk about and we were gonna talk about it in like 10 days, for the 10 days, it would be like inside the feeling was like, wah, wah, wah. Like I couldn't, it was the first thing I thought about in the morning. It came to me all, do you know what I'm saying? Like it was so present because my tolerance for distress was quite low. I was an extremely, and probably am in still many ways, a conflict avoidant person. I hated conflict. So that's my family. Your family may have been similar or maybe really different. I know that there are some families, including my friend Loretta's family, where people speak a little more freely. You may even consider it yelling, that some families yell, right, at one another. And the thing about like the conflict culture that we come from, first of all, they're different, but to us, they feel so right. They really feel like this is the only healthy way to have conflict. And the people who do it differently are crazy. They're weird. Whatever judgments we would have. So we come from different conflict cultures. Ours tend to feel more right. The other observation I want to say about conflict is that conflict has as much to do with feelings as it does with content. And if I had to non-scientifically guess, I would even say an average conflict is like 35-40% content, idea, opinion, and the rest of it is feelings. Feelings of injury, feelings of hurt. Which leads me to the how. So several months ago, my shoulder started hurting. And it probably took me a month to admit that I had shoulder pain. It took me a little longer to mention it to Wes. And it finally took me a couple of months before I finally went to see the PT. I do not like to admit that there is pain. In fact, for me, and this may not be the case for you, but for me, it's very hard for me to like even locate and name hard feelings. So feelings of anger in particular, but just like that kind of like negative pain, and probably has to do with being really conflict avoidant. Like, I don't want to admit that there's hard feelings, difficult feelings. About a year ago, I got to participate in a 10-week class on Ignatian prayer. And it was hosted at this Catholic church in Oakland. It was really, really, really great experience. But one of the class's weeks is on confession. And they said, so this week is on confession, and if anyone would like, they can speak to a Catholic priest. So would you like that? And I was like, yes, I would, because I am someone who always likes to get her money's worth. And like, I was like, I'm in this class. There's an offer to see a Catholic priest. I've never done that, so I want to do it, you know. It's like, I'm in yoga. I like to get like adjusted. It's like, you know, I like experts, and I like to get my money's worth. And so in the time before the time of confession, there's this moment of like silence, and you're supposed to just ask God, like, what is the thing that you maybe want me to confess or bring up? And this like situation came to mind. It was like one of those situations that I had still like I felt like it should be resolved, right? But it had that like little bit feeling of radioactivity, like, and I basically couldn't let it go. And so the time of like quiet reflection ends, and the priest, like, you're supposed to go into this room, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I wonder what this is gonna be like. I wonder like if you're supposed to say like, Father, forgive me. And then I was like, but I'm not Catholic. Will they care? Is there gonna be like one of those screens, you know, and I can't see him? And I walk into a room, and then there's this young man sitting there. You know, like, he was a priest, but he looked like he was about 28, first of all. And he's like, hey, how's it going? It's like, what? And then at that moment, I realized, like, everything I thought about how Catholic believers do confession may have been shaped by multiple watchings of The Sound of Music. So, you know, he's like, have a seat. So we just had this conversation, and I was like, oh, I thought it was going to be like way more prescriptive. Anyway, but I started trying to describe this situation. You know, it was complicated. I was, you know, and I was talking, and at one point he just looked at me. He said, oh, I see. You felt that it was unjust. You felt that this situation was unjust. And like the Holy Spirit just like used that moment to help me identify, like, yes, that's what I am feeling. I feel like it wasn't fair, right? And for me, just being able to name that feeling and then bring that feeling to Jesus was incredibly instrumental in being able to let this particular situation go. So if you are conflict avoidant, all you have to do is pray about it. Just bring it to God. You never need to talk about it with somebody else. Alas, that is not the answer. But the first step in the how is to name the feeling, is to name the hurt. The second is when we need to speak with one another over conflict, is to speak, when you speak, to speak with assertiveness and vulnerability. And when you listen, to listen with generosity and grace. So speak with assertiveness and vulnerability, and listen with generosity and grace. So back to my breakfast for dinner, dinner for breakfast example. If Wes made dinner for 7 nights in a row, and it was breakfast for dinner every night. Okay, well, to be honest, probably the first level of the conversation would go something like this. Whoa, what is up with the pancakes for 7 nights in a row? To which Wes might respond, would you like to make dinner? Because I've made dinner for 7 nights in a row. So then, you know, we get through, like, say, so I'm just trying to be realistic, but say that we got past the, like, human reactive, like, how we, like, get into it with one another. But eventually, we hope that there would be a place where I could speak with assertiveness. So assertiveness in the sense that I'm putting myself out there, but also with vulnerability, right? So I would use like those I statements, and I might say like, you know, when you made pancakes for 7 nights in a row, and especially since you know I don't like breakfast for dinner, I felt kind of disregarded, you know? And then you and Anna really love breakfast for dinner, and you guys were laughing and bonding over it, and it kind of made me feel left out, right? So maybe there would be an ability, like I could assert, but also be vulnerable. And then ideally, Wes would be able to receive that with some generosity, but also vulnerability of saying like, I'm really sorry. You know, I ask your forgiveness. I do know that you don't like breakfast for dinner, and I didn't mean to make you feel that way, but I understand why it would have, and I'm sorry. Not as an excuse, but as an explanation. You know, Anna's had a really hard week, and so I wanted to cheer her up. You know, whatever. Like, whatever the thinking of was behind doing something so crazy as to make breakfast for dinner 7 nights in a row. So that's like a hypothetical. Years ago, I'm sharing this story with permission. I mentioned how Loretta's family has a very different conflict style than my family does. And one thing that Loretta and I both have in common is that we actually really, really deeply love this community. We really love CWOW. So this was like years ago when Church Without Walls, like every year Church Without Walls picks a new team of elders who are the people that kind of lead the church, along with Pastor Gary. And we used to have a really different process than we do now. And every year, Loretta and I both care about CWOW. And the other thing is that Loretta's really smart, and she's very insightful. And she's particularly insightful about power dynamics and about ways that dynamics can leave out people or not hear fully the voices of people who are on the outside. And I would say that Loretta is someone who can speak a little forcefully, sometimes with some feeling. And so around the time of like elder team, she would often give this feedback that would say like, you know, there's these blind spots, there's no transparency in the process. There are these people that are getting overlooked. I was in a leadership role at the time, and I'm someone who feels very responsible when I'm in a leadership role. And also, I really hate criticism. I hate criticism over something that I feel really responsible for, and I really don't like criticism when I feel like I'm working really hard as a volunteer. And so the first few times like Lo would bring up this feedback, I kind of tried to like take my dad's perspective, which was like, I did try to listen, honestly. But I tried to listen generously, but I didn't want to be vulnerable. So I did not talk about my feelings at all. I sort of was like, oh yeah, I hear what you're saying, whatever. But inside I was feeling hurt or unappreciated. And rather than saying those things vulnerably, I sort of hid behind a wall of politeness. What Sharon Kong in my life group likes to call the bubble of politeness. Yes, I hid behind the bubble. One year, I honestly don't remember like what were the contributing factors. I was tired, whatever. And for whatever reason, I wasn't able to be so high control about like my interaction, and the conversation just got a lot more raw. I cried, she cried. I talked about my feelings. And at the end of that, I don't know that it was like, oh, now we like understand everything and agree on all the content, but I felt like a level of resolution and trust in our friendship that had not been there before. It was a gift to be in that uncomfortable situation and to see how God would work. As a slight aside, I actually want to say, oftentimes too, in these kinds of situations, we get a little bit stuck. And while Church Without Walls we do not have like a lot of professional therapists or something, but there are resources here to help us that include your life group leader, if you're in a life group. If they don't know how to help, they will know how to connect with folks who can. We have a pastoral care team. I'm going to send out this in the church-wide email tomorrow, just the links to how to get a hold of folks. We now have a spiritual director who is on staff with us, Sharon Henthorn-Iwani, and I actually think spiritual direction and prayer has been one of the most impactful things for me in this area. And we actually have in our congregation someone who is a therapist who's watching on Facebook. She couldn't be with us today. She and I are going to take a little survey, and if there is some interest in the congregation for actually doing a more like workshop-y kind of thing about conflict, we may try to put that on. So that's the aside of like resources and help. So the what, the how, so speak with assertiveness and vulnerability, listen with generosity and vulnerability. And my final section has to do with the why. Like, why even engage in this? It's so uncomfortable for most of us, whether you're like a quiet brooder or a loud yeller. It's just, conflict is uncomfortable for all of us. So why deal with it? I mean, the first thing is just like scripture commands it. It's all over the Bible from like Matthew 5. You know, Matthew 5 says like, if you're going to worship and you remember that somebody has something against you, you're supposed to like turn around from church or whatever, work, like resolve that and before you even come into worship. There's so many scriptures that talk about how important this is to the heart of God. I also think another why is, I think in our current day, that a community of people with differing views that know how to love one another and work through conflict actually can be tremendously prophetic. But the biggest why for me, I think, has been the ways that I have seen the presence of Jesus lived out. I have learned that God is present in uncomfortable situations. God is present in discomfort. And over time, that has raised my distress tolerance. I have, and count Loretta as like, Loretta is my spiritual friend. She is my spiritual friend. And I trust her, not just with my mind, but like with my heart and with my gut. Because I know that when hard stuff comes up, we can work through it. And there's one thing to give lip service to that, but there is another thing to live that out. And it's amazing to have someone in your corner that you can be like, she is my spiritual friend. She is pursuing Jesus, and she's going to help me pursue Jesus as well. And finally, as for the why, so I don't know if this makes sense, you guys, but so, you know, earlier on in my Christian walk, I've realized like, okay, the way I'm avoiding conflict and whatever, it's not good. And to be in good relationship with people, like I need to deal with conflict sometimes. But the pit I had in my stomach and how stressed out it made me and how unhappy I was about it, I was like, that's okay. That's gonna be a thing that's just gonna stay with me because that's how I'm made. And I guess part of the testimony part of my talk this morning, it's like I feel like God has, through this community, through prayer, like really delivered me from even the thing that I thought was so much a part of me that I didn't think it was possible to be delivered from. Does that make sense? Like this thing felt like, oh, it's like my shoulder. It only moves this much or whatever. And that's just how I have to live with it. And yet God's desire for me is so much even beyond what I could have wanted for myself, that he has freed me from something that I thought, this is so much a part of me, I don't even know how to bring it up into the category of I would like to be released from this. I'm not someone who loves conflict now, but honestly, the fear of conflict does not have that kind of overwhelming, like power and presence in my life the way it used to. I actively can believe like God is present even in discomfort, that discomfort is an opportunity to see him at work and to grow. And so that's my invitation to us this morning, is how can we lean into places in our relationship where there's some discomfort, where there may even be conflict, in a way that expresses our faith in God. Every week, for those of you who come to Church Without Walls know, in a little while we're going to do musical worship, and then there's going to be communion, and then as soon as you take communion, you are welcome to go over there, and there will be people who can pray with you, confidentially about any requests that you may have. And I would say that if you want to take one step in response to leaning into conflict or discomfort, that getting prayer, it would be a great first step. It takes like 5 to 10 minutes, you guys. It's like, it's very accessible. It's very like chill. Nothing very dramatic about it. I mean, you know, God could do dramatic things, but it tends to be like very low key. And that same group of people also prayed before the service and had just a lot of senses and words of how God might want to work in this community around conflict. There's a sense that people, for some of us, that we have been stuck in a relationship and that we need the grace to hope again. And so if during this talk, like actually like a specific situation or conflict is coming to mind, or you want to know, you want like a little help in getting things moving, again, the prayer things are confidential. So please feel free to come and get prayer if you need hope or just a sense of wanting to get things moving. Romans 12 says, to the degree that it depends on us, right, be at peace with all people. So that's another word. And then there was a picture, and maybe this is a great analogy for conflict, of like coming up over a hill and then seeing a wide expanse. So I think that's a good analogy for what the work of relationships can be, and particularly in the area of conflict, that it's, sometimes it's like that hike up a long hill. It requires work and labor and persistence, but that there is a promise to look out and see the expansive and generous life that God has for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't, no matter what our personal conflict styles may be, I don't think there's anyone that feels like super competent at it. And so we ask for your mercy as we pursue spiritual friendships, that you would show us how to love each other in truth and grace, in vulnerability, and with generosity toward one another. Have mercy on us in the places where we need to lean into uncomfortable places. And God, we ask that you would pour out your spirit of freedom and of hope on this community today. In Jesus' name, amen.